Now, the last Wednesday night and next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll get the charts and bring them. We pointed out that the word flesh and the word carnal almost always means the fleshly nature. That is, when you and I came into this world, we were begotten of a carnal man. We were born of a corruptible seed. That is, that seed could rot. It was corruptible. It could be corrupted in many ways. And this nature that we receive from Adam is the basic reason why we must be born again. Now, you see, there are a lot of people that follow religions and a do-good, a self-reformation, something of this nature. There are many, many religious groups that do this. And if a man or a woman do not participate in the viler side of fleshly manifestations, they're considered to be all right. There are many men and women in this city and in this country that are looked up to and respected, that God looks on them with disdain and contempt. I know that someone said to me yesterday when they were talking about a lot of money that a man had before he died. He said, well, if he could just have given it to orphanages and hospitals, and if he could just have endowed a number of religious and secular institutions, how wonderful it would be. And I said, oh, no, no, no. Now, that might be commendable in the eyes of men. But when you realize what sin is and what the natural man is, you become aware that everything he touches, everything he does, everything he tries to do apart from the new life is abomination and rejected in the sight of God. The Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. In other words, I've illustrated that many times. Let's say you're a Jew. You have a field that needs plowing badly. You're unable to get to it, and you can't find a Jew to plow that field. And I am a Gentile. I live in a neighbor, and I say, well, I'll come over and plow that field for you, and you say, I don't dare. You'd make that land unclean, and anything I'd produce in that land would be rejected of God. The Bible says the gift of the wicked is abomination to God. It says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So you may have flipped a dollar or so in the Salvation Army lassie's tambourine or something of that nature, but let me tell you, when you came to Jesus Christ, you did not have one little thing to your merit. Everything you touched and everything you did prior to be born again was rotten and unacceptable in the sight of God. Now, if you could just realize that. And so this word carnal and flesh, well, the word carnal always means the fleshly nature, but the word flesh might apply to certain things. But generally, in Paul's epistles, it applies to the fallen nature of man. Now, according to Romans 8, 6 and 7, I want you to see that it never refers to sin. 8, 6, and 7. Now, you notice it says here, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And it, however, never means sin. For sin, according to the 17th and 18th verse of the 7th chapter, only operates through the flesh. You see, sin is a power that's in the world, and it can only operate in this fleshly nature, this carnal nature. Let me read it here for a moment, 17 and 18. Now then, it is no more I, that is sin, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Do you ever find yourself in a quandary? You don't know how to act. You know what God may expect of you. And now so many times, you young people, we want you to know the grace of God. And if you don't get free from all of your past by the grace of God, you'd never be free. But you see, when the Lord sets you free, that doesn't give you license to go back to the old life and participate in the old life and do the things that you once did. Paul says, if I build again that which I've destroyed, then, he said, I'm in opposition to God. And you see, this is what you need to realize. This nature is here, and this nature will never change. But there's only one way that this nature can manifest itself, and that's through sin, as it yields to sin. Now, so tonight, we want to get down to a little bit of what sin is. In the fourth verse of this eighth chapter, we want you to see how God condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Wait a minute, I need to read the third verse. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, as we by faith appropriate our rights as believers, we are made free from sin. Let me read the 17th verse of this sixth chapter. But God be thanked that ye were the servants or the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. You see, there was a day when you and I, before we were saved, we were obligated to sin. We couldn't help it. Now, sin, again, I point out to you, may manifest itself in various ways. When we get our chart out here, you'll find the works of the flesh that are found in the fifth chapter, of the book of Galatians and the third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians and in the first three chapters of the book of Romans and such like, you'll find the various catalogs of sin. In the Bible, we have five descriptions of sin, and aside from many, many references to them. But here, it tells the various things. Now, almost any one of you would throw up your hands in horror to think of just slipping in to someone's home tonight, going inside and taking a knife and just slitting the throat of everybody that was in that house. I don't believe there's a person here tonight that would countenance that in the least. And certainly we shouldn't. But then on the other hand, do you realize that whispering and backbiting and pride and emulations and strife and such like are just as much a manifestation of the flesh as is murder? It may not be as horrible in the sight of society, but then it's as detrimental before God as far as your life is concerned. Take pride. All the things that the Bible says about the proud. It says he sees the proud afar, way off yonder. If you ever want to get close to God as a child of God, there's one thing you'll have to subdue in your life, pride. And this is one of the things that we're so prone to be. I'll tell you, you precious young people, do you know, now if you just face up to it and admit it, do you know these long, ragged, dirty hair and clothes and things? Do you know that you were proud of that? You were proud that you stood around on the church and made people point a finger at you. We think that pride is something that comes only to someone that wants to be clean and be well dressed. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the cleanest man that ever lived? Did you know that he had a robe so valuable that they would not part it, but cast lots to see who would get that marvelous robe? See? Now, God, now you can be proud that you have something. You can be proud that you know something. You can be proud that somebody thinks you're somebody. But all of these things will be detrimental to you. And you must realize that God sees you afar. You'll never get close to God while that proud feeling rules your life. Oh, to just come in and drive up in a Cadillac and to just come in and be dressed in fine furs and such. I've often said it. Fine feathers don't make a fine bird. Did you know that? The best kind of bird there is a chicken and a turkey. They don't have fine feathers. Peacock, he's probably one of the most beautiful of birds. But did you ever try to eat a peacock? Now, you just don't know what you're getting into. And you see, he sees the proud afar. And then the Bible says, not only does he see him afar, it says he resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. See? I'm glad that most of you young people found out that the status in life was not determined by your station in life. Jesus, do you realize the very creator of the universe Do you realize what he could have been in this world if he'd have wanted to be? But he chose to be born in a stench-filled stable. He chose to be born of a woman who was of ill repute because she had no husband. He chose to grow up without the polish of society and the learning of the schools, but never man spake like this man. Oh, he could say everything just exactly right. You know, if you think you're smart, God can't help you. But if you feel dependent, God can help you. Now this flesh is kept in the death state as we exercise our faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit once we're filled. Romans 6:10-13 says, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Now last week, in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, in verses 12 through 21, we found two men and two acts and two results. There was the first Adam and the second man, Adam. And the first man, Adam, through one act in the garden, brought condemnation, guilt, and death on the entire human race. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus from heaven, through his one act on the cross, brought all who believe in him justification, life, and rulership. You see, you and I can, once the Lord comes into our lives, we have the strength of God himself. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You see, it's like I said last Sunday morning. Ours is a resurrected Christ. Take the most brilliant, powerful businessman in the world. 30 seconds after he breathes his last breath, he couldn't do one little iota of business. The strongest man in the world. One minute after his death, he couldn't lift a toothpick. He couldn't lick a postage stamp. You see, you take Muhammad and these various so-called religious leaders, their promises are of no Well, they're just of no worth. They are worthless promises. They're bogus promises because they're not alive to back up the promises. But you see, our Christ is alive to back up His promises. Now, I want to point out three words to you in this sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Verse 6, we have the word knowing. Do you know? I don't mean did you hear about it. I don't mean do you kind of casually talk about it. But did you know that your old or our old, you know the Bible never says your or my old, it says our old. There's just one old man, and we all have him. It says our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, this is a fact. You'll never know it apart from faith in God. It's when you believe God that this will become a living reality in your life. Now then, down in the 11th verse, it says, likewise, reckon. Now that fact that I know, you see, I'm to reckon with it. In other words, I'm to count with it. You see, like this, there was a great account of sin to my charge. But Jesus died on the cross, and I am to count with His death, and I reckon that all of that sin was blotted out on the cross, and I became a new creature as I believed on Him. So I know, I reckon, and then down in the 13th verse, yield. Yield. You see, you have the power. Someone came to me the other day and bless their heart. They had been told that they were legal because they were going to do some things that God wanted them to do. But this party said to me, well, Brother Hill, you do have to do something. You have to take the step. You have to make a decision. And I said, that's exactly right. You see, you have to yield to God or yield to the devil. Who do you yield to? Sin is in this nature operating if you yield to the devil. You see, you have these natural enemies. The world is your enemy out there. The devil is your enemy out there. And you have this fleshly, carnal nature that is 100% on their side. Now, you've become a new creature in Christ. And this nature is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. It can't sin. Now you can sin. It can't sin. You understand? You can yield to that old nature, and there will be a sense in which you'll miss the mark that God has for your life. And for that reason, there will be sin in your life. Now let's see for a moment what the nature of the flesh is. Ephesians 4:11 says that the flesh is corrupt. Well, somehow I am not. I've missed this somehow. And 311, let me see what that's in. Well, I'll have to get that for you later. With my mind like it is tonight, boy, I marvel that I can get up here and think at all. It is corrupt. It is carnal, Romans 7:14. It is bad, Romans 7:18. It is weak, Romans 6:19. It is a slave, Romans 7:14 through 23. Now these are all descriptions of our carnal nature. His deeds are found in this fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. Let's turn and read. Reading from the 19th verse of the fifth chapter of Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not go to heaven. Now you see, that's the way you used to believe it, Diane. It said, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's never any other way. And so, these are apart. Then in 1 Corinthians 3:3, we read, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now it would make someone probably, if they didn't love the Lord like they ought to and have some understanding of the truth, it would make them a little angry if you ask them, were they a Christian, and they'd say, I'm a Baptist, if you'd tell them that that was a carnal statement. But that's just what this says. See, now I'm just quoting what this says. It says that the works are these, and envy, strife, divisions. What is a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Nazarene or an Assembly of God? I'll tell you what it is. It's division in the body of Christ. You see, the body of Christ is one. There isn't a body of Baptists. There isn't a body of Presbyterians, though you'll hear men say that. There is just one body, and this is the mystical body of Christ called the church in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 23 and 24, I believe. Now, the majority of Christians, in their living, it's simply an effort to reform and improve upon the old creation. I was talking to Lee a little while in my office tonight. And you see, the Adventist, their efforts are nothing in the world but an attempt to improve on the old creation. You see, I don't have to keep a Sabbath to be good. I'm not righteous because I kept a Sabbath. I'm not righteous because I refrained from pork. I'm not righteous, nor the better or the worse, unless it be in some physical way, for what I eat, what I wear, the days I keep. You see, this is all self-effort. You see, when Christ came to our hearts, that life is as holy, as pure, as the life that is in heaven. And you don't try to make it good. You just yield, and it manifests its nature. How does a rose one morning blossom and turn out to be the beautiful blushing thing that it is? Nature produced that rose. The nature that was in that rose produced it. Just as it yielded to the elements, to the soil, to the rain, to the sunshine. That's how it produced a rose. You could go out there and you could threaten to cut the rose down if it didn't bloom this year. You could threaten to do a lot of things, but you see, that would do no good. To cut the rose down would simply destroy it. And so, we are not, Paul tells us, let no man judge you in respect of a Sabbath day, or of an holy day, or of new moons. For he said, these are but a shadow. Over the many years, here sits Kevin, Daryl, many of you, Jerry, his brother, came up to Friday, you ate fish, that made you better. Go out and curse and carry on and do all the things you ever did. See, fight and get drunk, take dope. But you know, when you ate fish on a Friday, that made you holy. See? Isn't that foolish when you come to really think about it? But you see, people are overcome in their superstition. You get a hold of someone. I've told you the story before, and I wish I'd have clipped it. I may have it somewhere. I think you could find it. It was in 18-something that a man announced that he was going to stand on the courthouse steps in Philadelphia and eat a tomato. You know, they got 5 doctors out there, about 6,000 people gathered, and they were going to watch that man eat that tomato and die. And because everybody believed that a tomato was not edible. And the man came up to exactly 12 o'clock and he took a tomato and ate it. And women fainted in the audience. They screamed. They said, are they going to let that man kill himself right before our eyes? Man stood there and talked a little while and took another tomato and ate it. But even then, you can imagine, some of those people would have said there was a trick to it. See? Now, when a child, from the moment that it learns anything, its mother and its dad is the person that it puts most confidence in. And when that mother and father tells them that this is right, you can imagine how difficult it is to break away from that. It took me, even after I was born again, quite a while to get rid of my self-righteousness. Did you know, I used to see someone fail and I'd say, now that's it. Do you know what I was manifesting? Self-righteousness. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. You see, that's self-righteousness. That's filthy rags. That don't mean we condone or agree with something. But we learn to put our confidence in God. We learn that what we are by the grace of God. And if Brother Geese ever becomes anything, it'll be by the grace of God. If Kevin ever does anything, it'll be by the grace of God. That's the only way we'll ever accomplish anything. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now the Bible places us as believers, as one with Christ. According to Ephesians 2:5-6, it tells us that we are quickened, raised up, and seated together with Him in the heavens. Now I know we are physically down here in this world tonight. But in the thought of God, inasmuch as each of us are members of the mystical body of Christ, when God quickened and raised His Son from the dead, He quickened and raised us with Him. And when He was seated in the heavens, we were seated in the heavens with Him. You see, I'm in heaven already. I don't have to go there. I am there. Oh, you say, now, Hill, you're a nut. I see you. Well, now, don't disagree with God. You see, my faith reckons with God. That's the tragedy. People will not reckon with God. They will not count with God. God says you are. And so, let's be agreeable to God. All successful Christian living has to rest on this fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:10, we're dead to sin. Romans 7:4, we died to the law. Romans 6:14, we died to the world and the world unto us. Galatians 6:14. Our old man was crucified with Him, Romans 6:6. We were buried with Him, Romans 6:4. We are redeemed. We are justified. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? Do you believe that? Concerning yourself before God, if you do, you're on the way to triumphant living. Now, we must reckon ourselves dead unto sin. We're also to reckon ourselves alive unto God. And thus the objective is not to just avoid the world and the devil. We would have to go out of this world to do that, Paul said. But we are to seek the things which are above. Paul says, you have died, in the Revised Version in the book of Colossians. He said, ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, the devil couldn't find it if he wanted to. It's hid. And then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in the glory. Now, you see, we're to seek the things that are above with Christ, with Him, who has called us to His own kingdom and glory, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Our death, burial, and resurrection are all past. They are finished. There's nothing that we have to do to them. And thus, God, according to Colossians 1:13, has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son. It's just like me going and getting a plant and taking it out of a dangerous, deadly place and moving it to a perfect place of safety. He said, He has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness. Just about 5 months ago, Kevin, you were in the kingdom of darkness. Isn't that amazing? Now you're in the kingdom of light. Isn't that wonderful? And now you must grow in Christ and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's as you grow in Him. You'll never be any more holy as to your nature. That nature perfectly satisfies God that He gave to you. The only thing you can do is grow up in Christ. See, Christ was one time a baby, and then He was a child, and then He was a youth. At the age of 12, He was found in the temple talking with the doctors. As a child, the wise men found Him in the house. As a baby, He was in the manger. See, a lot of We're about to come up to this Christmas season. And they're going to picture the wise men coming to that little baby in the manger. That's as ridiculous as it can be. They never came to Jesus in a manger. That's the reason Herod inquired diligently as to what time his star appeared. You see, as a baby, the shepherds came to him, but not the wise men. And no doubt God sent those wise men to that little child in his parents' home, and the gifts supported them when they fled into Egypt and were there until Herod was dead. Now, we're just as dead and just as alive to these things as Jesus is. But only the Holy Spirit can make this victory real and practical in my life and yours. Shall we stand?